Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Be turning over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we'll be beginning this morning. And I'm thankful to be back in town. And apparently, somebody was spreading a rumor I was on vacation and told somebody I wish. But no, we had a great week at camp. We had 17 full-time campers. Those are from ages 12 to 18. And all of those made lessons. The girls made classes to teach the younger ones in the afternoons and the evenings, and all of the boys made sermons and presented them in the afternoons, and then we chose the top three to speak on Thursday, the last day of the VBS at the local congregation there, and Will Scott, who came down with us, was our top speaker for this year, and we are grateful for his work that he did along that line. And it's always good to see young people that not only are willing to come and learn in classes about the Bible, but also be willing to get up a lesson to teach others. And it was encouraging for me to do that. We had a good week. In Genesis chapter 12, I think that most of us are familiar with the opening verses where God calls Abraham. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, this is mentioned that Abraham, not knowing whither he should go, was called to go to a certain place, and he went. And so this account here in Genesis 12 is an example of the great faith of Abraham. And Abraham is known to us as the father of the faithful. And we are assured that if we walk in the steps of faith like our father Abraham did, that God will bless us as well. But have you ever noticed when you compare different passages in the Bible and put them together, that this was actually the second time that God called Abraham? I don't want to take anything away from Abraham this morning, but we know that nobody except Jesus Christ was sinless, was faultless. And in fact, everybody that is going to stand before God in the day of judgment and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," will do so not on the basis of them being sinlessly perfect, but as was mentioned, faithful, a faithful servant. Today is the day that the world around about us recognizes as Father's Day. And I think it's good, since we're thinking about this, our minds are on it, for us to consider a little bit about the influence of fathers as the Bible talks about it. Abraham had to be called twice. And the reason he had to be called twice was evidently because of his father. Now we read Genesis chapter 12, and we see these words. "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Later on in our Bibles, as we go to the New Testament, we find, if we turn to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, this man that is full of the Holy Spirit, that is standing before the council, and the high priest is asking him to give an account of what he's teaching, that he begins on common ground with these fellow Jews. In Acts 7, he starts at the very beginning of the nation, and he goes back to the history of their father, their common ancestor, Abraham. But notice, if you go to Acts 7, verse 2, how Stephen tells, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this event of the call of Abraham. He said, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." In Haran or Charan, it's mentioned here. So evidently by Genesis 12, he's dwelling in Haran. Earlier than that, he dwelt to the east. If you follow the Tigris and Euphrates rivers east, you go to a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, and that's where he grew up. And he went from there, and he traveled west to Haran, which was just north of Canaan, where God wanted him to go. And so he said to him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldees, out of the earth of the Chaldees, and dwelt in Charan, or Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed into this land, wherein you now dwell. So we read in Genesis 12 that God tells him to go to Canaan. But if we find Acts 7 says that God originally called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he traveled towards Canaan, but he didn't quite get there. In fact, he settled in Haran. Why? Well, let's go back to Genesis 12 and actually go a few verses previous to this, the last few verses of Genesis 11. Now, Abraham's father's name is Terah. It says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see, the record in Genesis 11 clearly states that all of them went from Ur of Chaldees to Haran. And yet we find that Stephen said that God called him in the Ur of Chaldees before he dwelt in Haran to get away from his family. Why did God want Abraham to leave his father's house and to go into Haran? Well, go into Canaan. Well, one of the reasons is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. You see, the Bible says there that the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, dwelt on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the river, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah was a worshiper of idols. And his name indicates a worshiper of the moon deity. A moon worshiper is what the name Terah indicates. And what's interesting to me is that if you research the period of time, 2,000 years before Christ, when all this was taking place, that Ur of the Chaldees and Haran were both centers of worship for the moon deity. Now, I don't want to take anything from Abraham, but isn't it interesting that even Abraham, the father of the faithful, had to be called twice? God told him to get from his father's house because his father was an idol worshiper and go into the land of Canaan. Instead of separating from his family, he takes his family with him. And when he tries to hold on to both, he tries to follow God but also hold on to his family. What does he end up doing? Not going into Canaan. He settles in Haran. If we put all of these passages together, that's the unavoidable conclusion. And so sometimes we can have a grasp on God and want to follow him, but on the other side, we want to hang on to our family, and it causes us to try to take a middle-of-the-road approach. That's why we see in Genesis 12 that after Terah, his father, died, we find the word now. Now the Lord God told him. You see, God realized that Abraham was going to wait there until his father died. And how sad it is that some families will not serve the Lord until their father is dead. We've seen families that when the father dies, then the rest of the family falls away from the Lord. But it can be the opposite. In fact, that's the way it was here in Abraham's family. That they didn't fully serve the Lord until Terah died. I wonder how many men today, how many fathers there are today that aren't really setting the right example before their children. We have some great, wonderful fathers in this congregation, but we also know that there are fathers that aren't what they ought to be. But you know, I can take courage in this fact. I can take comfort in this fact. Later on, when God's planning on destroying Sodom, and of course, Abram's nephew Lot is living near there, living in Sodom, when God comes with two angels and appears to Abraham at his tent at Mamre in Genesis 18, that the other two, the angels went on, and they are the ones that went into Sodom in Genesis 19. But God stays and talks with Abraham. And Abraham asks him what's going to happen, and God says that he shouldn't hide this from Abraham because he knew Abraham. Verse 19, he says, I know Abraham. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God had confidence by Genesis 18 that Abraham would rear his children and the nation that would come from him in the right way, and that they would follow the Lord. So I can take courage in the fact that even if I haven't been the best example Or even if I've allowed certain influences of the world to cause me not to be wholly devoted to God, that I can do better. Even our great father of Abraham, the father of the faithful, had to make improvements in his life. And so at the time of Terah's death, Abraham made a decision. No longer was he going to follow his earthly father. He was going to start following his Father in heaven. He was going to start following the Lord, and he was going to teach his children to do the same. And we have that decision to make today. Really, God is the perfect example of a father, is he not? He's often called our Father in Scripture. And I want to look at some ways in which God is a wonderful father to us that we, as fathers, can try to imitate our Heavenly Father when it comes to being father to our children. God is the best example of the Father, first of all, because he knows about his children. Notice with me in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching the people on the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, he says, when you pray, you don't have to use a lot of vain repetitions. You don't have to go on and on and on and just think that if you name everything in the world that somehow God's going to hear you for your much words. He says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. God knows, God the Father knows all of your needs even before you ask them. He knows you. He knows about his children. In fact, later on in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, verse 29, when Jesus is encouraging his disciples as he's sending them out on the limited commission, he tells them in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Two birds were sold for very little, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, the world today doesn't recognize that. They think animal life is just the same value as human life. The Bible shows that it's clearly not. God says you're of much more value than many sparrows. And yet, not one sparrow falls to the ground without me noticing. You don't think that I notice what's going on in your life? The pains, the aches, the heartache, what you're going through? I know. So God is a great father because he knows about us. He knows us as children. He knows more about me than I know about myself. I don't know about you, but I don't know the number of hairs in my head. Now, some folks don't have very many, and so they probably know. But I don't know the number of hairs on my head. God does. Now, what about this? God is also the best example of the Father because he not only knows us, he's involved. He is involved in our lives. He's involved with his children. You think about what the Bible mentions, those seven ones that we talk about in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What's the last one? One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Do you believe that as a Christian, as you're trying to live what the Bible teaches, that God is at work in your life? The Bible says that he's in all of us. In that sense, in the sense that we reflect our Father by taking of his word and practicing in our lives, God is involved. You know, we can pray prayers like we, like this morning, Brother Bobby led a wonderful prayer, and we were asking to help the sick, to help those that are having surgery. Do you believe that God is involved? If you didn't, why would you pray? We believe that God is an involved God. And fathers, we ought to be involved parents. We ought to be involved in our children's lives, know what's going on. In James 1, verse 17, the Bible mentions of our Father. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every single thing that you enjoy in your life, every good thing that you can think about that is present in your life is a gift from your Heavenly Father. Whether it's the food that you're about to eat at lunch, which hopefully you're thinking more about this sermon than that, or whether it's the good night's sleep that you get, the home that you have, whether it's wonderful fellowship you have in Christ, whatever you can think of that is good and pure that you enjoy in your life, God, your Heavenly Father, has given it to you. He's involved. So he knows about us. He's involved with his children. And then also notice this. He allows his children time to mature. That is, God doesn't, the first sin that we commit, just destroy us. I think Martin Luther said once, if I was God, I would break this world into 1,000 pieces. I would smash it. Well, I'm glad Martin Luther is not God. I'm glad that my God is a gracious God, a long-suffering God. Because I don't know if you all need it, but guess what? Mark Day needs God to be patient with him. We sing a song with the little ones. He's still working on me. And boy, that's true of me. You know, it took God only six days, really, to make the world and everything in it. But he's still working on me to make me into his image. And I'm thankful that he is a patient father, that he doesn't just destroy me the first time I commit a sin, or the second time, or the third time, or if I am struggling with something in my life. He's patient. That doesn't mean that he excuses sin. That doesn't mean that he doesn't think sin is any big deal. But it means that he is a merciful, long-suffering God. Ephesians 6, verse 4, tells us that us as fathers, we should not provoke our children under wrath, but we should train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That idea of training and that idea of not provoking them to wrath indicates the idea of being long-suffering, being patient. You don't just write your child off the first, sign of something going wrong. And sometimes I've lost my patience with my children. And I have to say, sorry for losing my patience with you. I need you to do this. And I think it's good that our children sometimes see us as being big enough to admit our mistakes. God never makes a mistake, but he trains us up. He gives us time. I think about what the Bible says in Psalm 103. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the father that had two sons? Really, we call it the prodigal son, but really the point of the thing is about the older brother, because he's telling it to these Pharisees who trusted that they were righteous and despised sinners. But there's so much just in what we can learn from that younger son. That younger son told his father, he said, give me my inheritance. Give me the portion that falls to me. Now, basically, he's wishing, I don't want to have a relationship with you anymore. I just want your money. I wish you were dead so I could just have my inheritance. Do you imagine how cruel that is? I think it's vital for us when we look at Luke 15 and we look at that story that we call the prodigal son. That word prodigal means riotous. He spent his time in riotous living in the far country. I think it's vital for us to realize how wicked that young son was, by asking that and then going out and doing what he did. Because the more we see how wicked he was, the more we realize how wonderful God's grace is when the son comes back. You see, that son takes his father's money and he goes into that far country. He doesn't want to spend it where he's grown up. You know, he had that money, it was burning a hole in his pocket, but he's not going to spend it here in Flatwoods where everybody knows him, right? He's going to go to some other city where nobody knows him. And he devours it all up in prodigal, riotous living. He even tries to work things out on his own. You got to give him credit. At least he could have blamed his father for giving him the money. Could have blamed the government. He could have blamed a lot of different people. But he tried to get a job. He got a job feeding those swine. And he was so hungry he was wanting to eat the husk that the swine ate. And then he came to himself. He started thinking properly. And he said, how many of my father's servants have enough food? I'll go back and I'll plead to just be a hired servant, no longer a son. And of course we know that that father every single day was waiting for that younger son to come back from the far country. And when he saw him, he ran to him and he fell on him and he kissed him. And he tried to explain, the son tries, just make me one of your servants. I'm not even deserving of that. Instead, he made this great party, killed the fatted calf. They began to be married. I think that's an important message for the world to hear. You know, we live in a time where people are saying, you Christians are so narrow-minded. You're not inclusive. You know, the easy way to respond to that is to say, well, that's what the Bible teaches, John 14:6. There's no way to God, the Father, but by the Son. And that is true. There is no other way. But I think if the world would see the picture of Luke 15, God is inclusive in an exclusive way. You've got to come back home. You see, the Bible mentions in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, that God is the Father of spirits. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, all souls are mine. You think about the world out there. God has created every single soul that is out there in the world. The majority of them have left home. They're in the far country. And God wants to include everybody in his plan of salvation, but it's only those who come back home through his Son, Jesus Christ. Only those will be saved. So God is inclusive, but in an exclusive way. And maybe if people could see that, maybe they'd want to be part of God's family, God's home. And so finally, the last way I think in which God is a really great example of a father is the example that he sets. God sets the right example before his children. You think about what the Bible says in Luke 6, verse 36. It says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. God is willing to forgive me of my sins. If I have a problem with somebody else in the church, and I go to that person and they say, forgive me, you think I should be merciful? If God has forgiven me of all this, certainly I can be merciful to my fellow man if they're asking for forgiveness, right? Certainly we can get along. Certainly we can forgive each other. And so God sets that great example of mercy. I think about what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, received from the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. If we call on the Father, if we call him Father, then we ought to act like his children. Like Father, like Son. And so these are some ways, I think, in which our Heavenly Father is a great Father to us, that we as fathers can make sure that we can be towards our children. You know, Abraham might have not started out the best, but you look at the overall tenor of his life, and he was a faithful man. Not sinlessly perfect, but he certainly walked by faith. The Bible mentions how we can have the blessing of salvation if we'll follow in the steps of Abraham. It says in Romans chapter 4, 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those which are of the law, but also to them which are of the faith of our father Abraham, the father of us all. Verse 12 talks about us who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. What about you this morning? Are you walking in the steps of Abraham? That is, are you walking a life of faith? Not a perfectly sinless life, but a life that is showing faith in God. If you don't have faith, you can't please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm asking this morning, are you a child of God by faith? Can you call him your father? Galatians 3, 26 says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and you're heirs according to the promise. He mentions also in verse 28 that there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor free, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So are you in Christ? Have you put on Jesus Christ by baptism? What you need to do before that is to hear Romans 10, 17, repent of belief, Mark 16, 16, repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38, and confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10, 10. And then you put your Lord on in baptism, and at that point, you are born of water. You are born a son of God, or a daughter of God.
we're sons. And because we're sons, we have this confidence. We cry, Abba, Father. Can you sincerely say that? Do you know that you are a son or daughter of God this morning? If you're not sure, why not come? Make sure that you obey the gospel. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away. God wants you to come home, just like that younger son. When he's ready to accept you back, he will come back to him. Please come, while you understand. Welcome.
Boy, keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold. He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor